So we've been singing about joy, and I hope that permeated your hearts as we lifted up the name of Jesus Christ, as we sang and rejoiced in his name. We're talking about joy restored. There was a recent Barna survey that showed pastors leave the ministry, many of them saying they were called to something different. But the list of the rest of the reasons are church conflict, burnout, a poor fit with the church, and family issues. A lot of those stresses cause people to give up ministry. Fewer than 1 in 10 left because of ethical or moral issues, but that's the thing that we hear in the news the most, right? There goes another pastor, there goes another ministry leader, but some of the stresses and worries of ministry are what cause people to give up. Pastors, and really anyone serving in ministry, can grow weary. By the fifth night of vacation Bible school, we will be tired emotionally, physically, spiritually. We will be worn out, but it is for a good reason. Vacations and breaks help, but encouragement and greater involvement by others in the church can be an even bigger boost for those in ministry, to feel like you're not doing it alone, to feel like it's not just this small band, we faithful few, but getting everybody involved. And that's one of the things I love about Vacation Bible School, is seeing so many people serving in different areas. So turning back to remember, to rejoice in the Lord, to remember who he is and what he is doing in our lives, even right now, are ways that we can restore our joy and keep going, remaining faithful in ministry. We're going to see what the Apostle Paul has to say as we wrap up 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. If you're with us for the first time or just coming back after a while, we're in a sermon series in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's a letter by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And it's called 2 Corinthians because he's now writing another letter. The first letter addressed all kinds of problems within the church, and now he's addressing some of those issues, and specifically, how do you suffer well? How do you find strength in your relationship with the Lord? How do you have the strength to keep going? Because as believers, we will suffer. We will face hardships. Things are not always going to be easy. So the Apostle Paul makes that clear, that we will suffer, but how do we find strength? How do we keep going? And this morning, how do we restore our joy so that our strength in Jesus Christ in that relationship grows deeper and more powerful than ever? If you have a Bible in front of you, you can grab one in the pew. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's pray as we open up God's Word this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a wonderful time of worship, in praise, in singing back to you, in hearing your word read, and spending time in prayer. And Lord, now as we open your word and continue to study it, help us to have ears that are open to hear. Help us to have hearts that are soft and ready to listen to your spirit, applying truths to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that anyone this morning that is discouraged and struggling, that is suffering in some area or another, that they would find their joy restored as they look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, the source of living water, the bread of life, the light of the world. There were so many descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in him we find the strength we need to keep going, and we can keep going with joy. I pray this all in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to take just the first two verses, 12 and 13. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. So on the backside of your bulletin, there's a place where you can take some notes. Paul's weariness in ministry is our first point. If you're watching online, greetings this morning. You can go to our website, dunkirkbaptist.org, and you can find today's message there along with an outline, and then later the video and audio will be there too. In Acts 16 and Acts 20, we see the Apostle Paul visiting the city of Troas. It's in Western Asia, and I don't have the map up there, I'm not pointing to it, but you'd see Ephesus and some of those other cities in what is today Turkey, and Troas is one of those places. He visited a number of times on his journeys, and verse 12 tells us that Paul found an open door, an invitation to preach the gospel there, something that the Lord had done. He had been preparing hearts, and he was excited about his ministry there. But there was something bothering him. His spirit was not at rest. There was a heaviness. And we have to read between the lines a little bit, but we can guess that part of it was Paul's worry about the folks in Corinth. They're struggling with all kinds of things. People have communicated back to him. If you remember in some of our last messages, they were mad that he hadn't come right away. And they were saying he wasn't the best of the apostles, and he was doing this and that wrong, and they had this big long list of things against him. And Paul was weary. He was discouraged. He was expecting to find Titus when he got to Troas. And Titus was going to bring a message from the folks in Corinth. He was going to let Paul know whether things were going better, how things were in the church. And so when Paul didn't get that report, after a time, he moved on to Macedonia and continued his ministry because he was not ready. The members of the church in Corinth had been fighting with each other. They let sin go unchecked. There were inappropriate roles for women in the church. There was a wrong use of the Lord's Supper. They were unforgiving towards each other, and they were attacking Paul's reputation as an apostle. You remember all of those things if you were here from our 1 Corinthians message, but even just from the beginning of this letter, Paul starts addressing some of these issues, and Paul is discouraged. His spirit is not ready. It's not at rest. He's not ready to move on. Some of those same issues continue to happen today in churches across our country. And here at First Baptist Church, one of the things that we strive for is unity. We work hard to protect that. We want to make sure that when people have a problem, that they can voice it, that we can address things, and we don't just keep sweeping things under the rug until we trip over it and have a big fall. We saw Satan wants to attack unity because that is what Jesus said is going to tell the world that we are true followers of his, our love for each other. So when we're fighting with each other, when we're at odds with each other, disunity is what is going to bring down and discourage the ministry and those serving in it. We need to bring sin issues before the church in discipline if they're not confessed and repented first. We need to disciple each other, talk to one another. We need to teach biblical roles for men, women, children, for members, for non-members. And we want to celebrate communion in a way that most honors and remembers Jesus Christ, our Savior. We forgive each other as God in Christ forgave us. We don't gossip or speak negatively about each other. Instead, we speak the truth, and we speak it first one-on-one. That's how we protect and maintain unity. And we don't do it perfectly. We don't do it all the time right. But these are the things that we need to do to keep our ministry healthy and strong. Each one of us needs to commit to be instruments in the hands of the Redeemer. If you were in that adult class this past winter, do you remember those four actions? They just popped up on the screen. Say them out loud with me. Love, know, speak, and do. How many were there for that class, for at least for some parts of it? So this is familiar territory. Do you love each other by acting towards one another and putting each other first? We get to know each other well beyond the weather, which here in New York is always changing. We can talk about the weather all the time, but we want to talk about more than that. We can talk about the Bills and the Yankees and go Knicks. We can talk about the Sabres and their continual battles. But we want to talk beyond that. We want to get to know each other so that we can love each other well, we can serve each other well, we can have good conversations that go deeper than just the surface stuff, so that we can then speak the truth in love to not only encourage one another, but at times to correct another brother or sister. We encourage each other when we put that love into action, when we put that knowledge into action, when we see somebody struggling with their family, when we see or hear about their struggles at work, health problems, or even a faith issue, we're able to come alongside and show the love of Christ. That's what we want to do. So how does Paul deal with this discouragement? In the past two messages, we saw Paul displaying his love for the believers in Corinth. He hasn't written them off. He's not ignoring them, but the problems are still going on. Do we add Paul to the list of pastors who quit and can't make it to the end? Let's read on and see what happens. Verses 14 to 17. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many others, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. In this couple of verses, I found five joys, five ways that the Apostle Paul found encouragement in his ministry. And he's sharing that with the church in Corinth. He's sharing it with us today as we read this passage and understand it first the way the readers would have understood it. And then we want to modernize it and figure out how does that fit with what we are living with, what we're dealing with today. So instead of discouragement and despair, instead of depression, the Apostle Paul turns to God in praise, and he gives us a model for our own struggles. I'm going to take a quick survey of my own this morning. Barna is not here to tally the results. How many of you work in the nursery? Raise your hands. Look around the room. Raise them up high. Praise God. Thank you. How many of you teach or help with Sunday school, adult or kids' classes, involved in Sunday school? How many of you serve in kids' church? Raise your hands. The few, the proud, the strong. How about VBS, either past year or this coming year? VBS workers, great, look at them all. Who has led a Bible study at some point in the past? Serving with coffee or meals on a regular basis? Many of you. How about those on the worship team, the tech team, raising your hands in the back and in different places? Our greeting team, family care, any other committee or ministry that I didn't mention? There's other of you that serve on committees in all different places. First of all, a big thank you for serving the Lord. You are serving God, you're serving our brothers and sisters, you're serving our community. And it's not always easy, is it? We smile and we keep going, but some Sundays you may go home and say to your spouse or maybe to another friend, I don't even know why I bother. Is anybody even listening? Do they care? Maybe I should just quit. How many of you have ever felt like that on a Sunday or another day after tiresome ministry? It can be tiring. What did Paul do with these struggles? He turned to God. He recalled the blessings and the joys of ministry, and this is what kept Paul going. In another passage, he lists some of the struggles that he faced. He was shipwrecked. He was almost killed by being stoned. He was bitten by venomous snakes. He was beaten with rods. He had all kinds of things happen to him, and yet he says, I count it joy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Paul recounts his blessings and his joy, and there are five things that Paul lists here that restored his joy in life and in ministry. First of all, we recognize that he was led by a sovereign God. Verse 14, he says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us." Paul talks about gratitude, about thankfulness, or giving thanks 46 times in his letters. 24 of those times, it's an express command, give thanks. He's telling believers, give thanks. And here are just a few of them. 1 Corinthians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Romans 1:8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in the world." As Paul gave thanks to God, he recognized people who were alongside him in the ministry as well, and he saw those blessings. In this passage, Paul is specifically thankful for God's sovereign leading in his life and in his ministry. One of our favorite psalms, just about everybody would say, is Psalm 23, where we see, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters." Still waters are where the flock can be refreshed, where they can drink, and they're not going to fall in and get washed away by rapids. The Proverbs are filled with reminders that when we humble ourselves and seek God's wisdom, he will lead us where we should go. Jesus told his followers, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And Galatians 5 talks about those who live by and obey the Holy Spirit. They'll keep in step with the Spirit, and they will be led by God's Spirit. Not only are we led by God, but we are led by the sovereign God. Sovereign means that he's fully aware, he's fully in control of everything that is happening. So we can trust God's power. We can trust his plan for our lives. Romans 8:28 to 29 tells us that God is working everything together for the good of those who love and follow him. And that good is that we're being transformed in our Bible verse for this month, one degree and another, into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So don't be discouraged when serving God is hard. When the kids you're teaching don't seem to be listening, when the person serving alongside you knows everything and is hard to get along with, thank God for his sovereign control, for his leading in your life. And don't give up. Recognize that God is in control. And he has me here for a purpose. I'm going to be faithful in serving our sovereign God. Next, we have promised victory in Christ. The next phrase in verse 14 says, "Who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." The highest award for an American soldier is the Medal of Honor. And that's given for heroically risking your life, going above and beyond the call of duty. And often it's awarded after that soldier has died. They've given everything, and the family is given this Congressional Medal of Honor. The greatest honor that a Roman general could earn was called a triumph. And so Paul uses that word. He says, "Christ leads us in triumphal procession." A triumph was held, and it was made a holiday. Everybody had the day off. The Roman general would have led his troops into a decisive win over the enemy. At least 5,000 enemy would have been killed in this battle. So it's not just a little skirmish, but it's something big. And he has also brought his troops back home again. He hasn't sacrificed them all just to win some honor. A grand parade was scheduled through the city streets of Rome, the capital city. There were trumpeters in the front of the procession, and they were drawing everyone's attention. People would come out of their homes and shops and listen as the trumpets blasted. Then the spoils of battle were displayed. And it was interesting reading more about this. They would even have models of things that they captured or destroyed. So they would march down the street with a model ship or a building or something that they had captured in battle. They would make something to represent it and show people, look, this is what we won. Then the captives were led through the street in chains, and that would include royal prisoners or high officials. There were priests, Roman priests, carrying incense pots or censers, and coming out of that was an aroma of smoke that filled the streets. Then the general himself, riding on a war horse or maybe on a chariot, wearing royal purple with a crown of victory on his head, would proudly wave to the people. And then behind him, the war-weary army, marching behind him, shouting, "Io triumphe," which means "Hail the triumph." Paul potentially could have seen some of these parades as he's traveled around not only Italy, but that area of the country, of the world. This is the picture that he wants his readers to get. He's talking about our promised victory in Christ. And we herald the truth of the gospel for all to hear. Sin has been made captive, and we are now free in Christ. The sweet-smelling aroma draws in those who would smell the grace and the blessings of God. And then Jesus is there, crowned as victor, the one before everyone will kneel and bow to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And he is now seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father in that place of honor and valor. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells believers that we're included in that promised victory. Ephesians 2, 4-7 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." When you're struggling with discouragement, when you're fighting temptation, when you feel like you'll never have victory over a particular sin, you can thank God for Christ's triumph over evil. And you can remember that you are no longer one of those bound slaves marching along in chains. You are free, free from sin, free to choose to obey and honor God in everything. We have this triumph march, and Paul finds joy in that. He can picture himself marching through heaven with Christ in the front of that. Then we see influence for Christ as our third way that Paul found joy. Again, going back to that image of that triumph march, the aromatic censers of incense. And some of you that have come from different church backgrounds, there might have been candles or perhaps that censer going down the aisle as the service began or ended, and a smoke raised up in the church. That was used in the temple as people offered prayers. It said it was a sweet-smelling savor to God in heaven. Paul says we rejoice because through us, the fragrance, the knowledge of Jesus is spread everywhere. Paul wrote to the church in Rome about those who preach the gospel and bring it to those who have not believed or haven't even heard about Jesus. Romans 10, 14-15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul was saying, without someone preaching, how are people going to hear the gospel? How can they come to know Christ as Savior if they haven't heard the word of God preached? And how are they going to preach if there's no one to send them? This is where everyone in the church can be involved. Our church financially and prayerfully supports missionaries and ministries in Ecuador, England, France, Lima, Peru, Portugal, Russia, Scotland, and Suriname. And also here in a church plant in Buffalo, the City of Lights. We have a Christian school that reaches northern Chautauqua County. We support camps, we support fellowships, college ministries, prison ministry, and foster care, and those who are orphaned. How do you send those folks to preach the gospel? Each of us that give regularly to our weekly church budget are part of sending people to preach the gospel, to share the love of God in Christ our Savior, whether it's through one of those missionaries in a far-off land or whether it's one of those ministries right here in the United States. I would encourage you that if you're not giving regularly now, start small. Pray with your spouse, pray with your family about an amount, and say, we want to commit to give this on a regular basis. And then as God blesses down the road, you may be able to increase that as you go. I'm so thankful that my parents taught me that lesson when I was just a boy, and every allowance, every summer job, part-time job, I was encouraged to tithe or give back a portion of that. 10% is the tithe from the Old Testament. Give some of it back to God. And then when Cindy and I were married, at the beginning of our budget was our income and what we were going to give to church. Were there missionaries we wanted to support? Those became non-negotiables. And God has continued to bless when we have been faithful to him. Deuteronomy 18:4 and many other Old and New Testament passages talk about giving to God our first fruits. That means giving the best, giving the very earliest of the crop. And that's right from the top. It's not what's just left over at the bottom. Malachi says, God says, don't ignore me and don't rob me by failing to give your tithes and your contributions. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, give to God freely and joyfully, and he will bless you in all your work and all you undertake. The Apostle Paul found joy in sharing the gospel, in having an influence for Christ wherever he went. And he continued to thank the churches, every one of these churches that he established and met, that was part of raising funds for other churches and helping others. He thanked them and said, you are part of my ministry. When you pray for me, you're encouraging me. I need that. And it helped him serve joyfully. At the Welcome Center, we used to have a flyer called Serve, and I think we're out of it currently. But you can look at the website, and there's a list of places where you can be involved in our church. If you are struggling with discouragement, despair, depression, any of these things, my encouragement to you is find a place to serve. Get your mind and your thoughts on somebody else and see how God blesses and how he encourages you when you do that. When you're faithful in obeying him and faithful in serving, he is going to bring joy to you. And that's just what the Apostle Paul experienced. The fourth one is being pleasing to God in Christ. As he continues in verses 15 and 16, it says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. That aroma of Christ to God again reminds us of that march and the censer filled with incense, lifting up a beautiful scent that was pleasing to people. He reminds us that our offering of serving and sharing Christ is an offering that is pleasing to God, because he's the one that we are ultimately called to please. 2 Corinthians 5:9, just coming up in a couple of chapters, Paul said, "Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." That was Paul's life aim, and it should be yours as well, pleasing God. We also see Paul say that in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Portraying his character in our thoughts, in our speech, in our actions, glorifying God, bringing praise to him. Not just on Sunday mornings during our worship service, every part of our lives should be a sweet aroma to God. The general and his army marching behind him smelled the incense, and that was the sweet smell of victory. That's hard to say, sweet smell of victory. All of the spoils, the rewards, waiting for them because they were victorious. But that same beautiful smell for one, as those captured prisoners in chains being marched through the cities, it was a smell of defeat. They were reminded that they are now been captured, and they're either going to be slaves for life, or they may even be executed. When we preach, when we talk about the truths of the gospel, not all of you are preaching, you're just sharing it hopefully on a regular basis with people. That can be a sweet smell for believers or for someone who is wanting a relationship with Christ. They're encouraged, they're reminded that they have an eternal home in heaven. They have rewards, they have crowns waiting for them. But that same message of the truth in the ears of the unsaved, of the unrepentant or unbelievers, for them it's a fragrance of death. When they hear the gospel, they hear God's wrath, they hear God's judgment, and sadly they think only of rules and things that we're being kept from. What about all these fun things I'm not allowed to do? That's what they see as an aroma of death to death instead of life to life. The same gospel message of salvation can be life or death depending on who is listening. For those who accept it, it's eternal life. But for those who reject it, it's eternal suffering and eternal pain in hell. The name of Jesus Christ is a swear word for the unbeliever, but Jesus is Lord and Savior for the humble, faithful follower. Finally, Paul found power in Jesus Christ. That's where he found renewal for his joy, for his strength. He says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" That's a rhetorical question. Who can do any of these things? Paul recognized, "I'm not adequate. I don't have enough goodness or strength in myself for salvation or to serve God faithfully." So humbly, Paul finds joy, not in his own accomplishments or his own pedigree, but he finds it in the power of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. This power allows us to forgive. It lets us see the chains of sin broken in our lives. It lets us see death defeated as we know that we have eternal life. The power that Paul enjoys is the power to bring new life here on earth and eternal life in heaven. In verse 17, Paul says, "We are not like those peddlers of God's word." Most of us are too young to remember peddlers coming around, but probably back in the Depression time, people would go through town and they would be selling things out of a cart, or they would be providing services. And in the Greek, this particular word that's being used for peddler often meant a huckster or a con man. So it made me think of snake oil salesmen in the Old West, you know, where someone would come to town and he had a bottle of magic elixir that would fix everything, any ailment, anything you had, and it was called snake oil because it wasn't really anything. Paul says, we are not like those people. Someone who promise something that they can't or won't deliver on. And Paul was talking about the false teachers that had plagued Corinth and many of the other cities. They went around teaching that followers of Jesus Christ also had to keep all of the Jewish religious laws. They added in spiritualism, and they, like the Gnostics said, some of us have just this special knowledge, and only we have that. The rest of you don't have that. There was false teaching about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul addressed that in the 1 Corinthian letter. And these peddlers, as Paul called them, also charged exorbitant amounts of money. And they made it look like if you gave more, you'd get more blessings from God. If you gave, you would be saved. And these men got rich in the process. Paul says, unlike those cheap imitations of the real thing, I, Paul, and my partners, Timothy and Titus, we are men of sincerity. We've been commissioned by God. And with God as our witness, we preach the real, the true gospel, the good news that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. It's not by our works. It's not by how much we give. It's not by who our parents were or anything else. As I just read in Ephesians 2, we can't boast or brag. It's because it's by the grace of God. It's a gift which no one can boast about. That good news that salvation comes by Jesus Christ alone is that there are no strings attached. So Paul's joy is restored when he overcame some of those discouraging times in ministry. He focused his attention on his many privileges instead of on his problems. He gave thanks to God for his salvation, for the victory that he has in Jesus Christ, and for the real saving influence that he could share with others to affect their eternity. Paul was restored in his joy by realizing he could please God with his life, not by his own strength, but because the Holy Spirit was working in him. The power of the gospel is what could accomplish all of these things. So this morning, if you're worn out, if you're feeling unseen, underappreciated, discouraged, or just plain tired, look to Jesus and give thanks for all of your blessings instead of focusing on your misery. And when you feel this way, remember that others around you might be feeling this way from time to time too. So thank someone for serving. Encourage someone else. Show them some appreciation and some love. Look for another brother or sister to encourage, and you will find the joy of the Lord as well. So a couple of closing thoughts, some questions to leave you with this morning. First of all, have you lost your joy in ministry? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but we all can have that up and down feeling from week to week, from day to day. Just as the Apostle Paul did, look back and think about the blessings that you've experienced, the truths of your salvation. And then, as you recall those, you can see your joy restored. Think about the people that you've been able to share that good news with. We also need to ask ourselves, are we serving in ministry for recognition by people? Are we waiting for someone to notice us, and then we feel good about what we're doing? Or maybe we're completing a checklist and we feel like this is the only way I can please God if I do all of these things just right. Jesus said, do it to please me. Do it for the glory of God and not to be seen of man. So when we're discouraged because no one has noticed or said anything, thank God for the ability to serve and do what you've done. The most important thing that people need to hear this morning is, have you humbled yourself before a holy God? Have you admitted your need for forgiveness, your need for a Savior, and that's Jesus Christ? If you haven't become part of his family, then any serving, any part of ministry is just going to be in your own strength. And yes, you will get tired because you don't have the Holy Spirit empowering you and enabling you to do that. Yes, unbelievers can do good things. They can help people. They can be kind. They can be loving. But we can do things that are supernatural, above what we can naturally do. We can love each other. We can forgive each other. We can come alongside each other. And we can keep going in ministry faithfully when it's the power of Christ at work in us, when it's his Spirit filling us instead of us trying to do it in our own strength. Here's something really practical that you could do right now with your bulletin. Write down the name of one or two brothers or sisters and think about a way you could encourage them this week. And then do it. And then you could make that list next week and think about somebody. There's a lot of people here in church serving in a lot of different ways. Even if it's just someone being kind and sitting with you or calling you and say, we missed you this week. That is an act of service. That's an act of love. So think of someone you can encourage. Send them a card. Send them a text. Drop off a hot or cold coffee and thank them and let them know that you appreciate what they're doing for Christ and how it has blessed you as well. Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a closing song. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this look into your word to see how the Apostle Paul overcame discouragement, how there were times in his ministry where he didn't hear back from people, and there were other times when he only heard negative things. And his reaction to all of that was, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you that Paul gives us this example of where he found his joy restored, that he could turn back to you and see the blessings of his salvation and also the ways that he could continue to encourage and be involved in loving and supporting others in ministry too. Lord, help us to continue to be that kind of church, to notice what other people are doing, to give them a boost of encouragement, and also to be faithful in serving wherever you have placed us, to remember that our joy is found in you and not in material things. So Lord, help us to restore our joy by going back to our source of joy, Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain. I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our victorious Lord and Savior. Amen.